Please stand. Psalm 27, verse number 1. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked, even mine enemies and my foes, came upon me to eat up my flesh, they stumbled and fell. Though an host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war should rise against me, in this will I be confident. The one thing I have desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, and to behold the beauty of the Lord, and to inquire in his temple. For in the time of trouble he shall hide me in his pavilion. In the secret of his tabernacle shall he hide me. He shall set me up upon a rock. We ask, Heavenly Father, that you would bless us as we consider some of the things that David is suggesting here, and a few others as well. I pray, Father, that you'd bless these folk to be able to understand what the preacher is trying to say, and that I understand your word properly. Bless us this evening. May we grow in Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. In verses 4, 5, and 6, David speaks about the house of the Lord, the tabernacle, the temple, God's pavilion, and even makes reference to a rock. Are the house of the Lord, the pavilion, and the tabernacle, and the temple all the same thing? Most commentators think that they are, and I agree with that. Well then, does David refer to the same place in his famous 23rd Psalm? Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Same place? Why not? Seems to be the same place. But what did David mean when he said, I want to dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life? First answer to come to mind might be, well, he's talking about the temple or the tabernacle. But the temple had not yet been built. That came during the days of his son Solomon. So when he's referring to the temple here, he's not talking about that temple. And it might be argued that the tabernacle actually was no longer in use, or at least proper use, because the Ark of the Covenant was in storage at this time. So is he talking about that tabernacle, the tabernacle of the wilderness? And beside, could David, or anyone else for that matter, David wasn't a priest, could even a priest dwell in the tabernacle all the days of his life? Doesn't make any sense. So was David speaking loosely? Was he actually saying, I'll be at the tabernacle every week or every other day? Well, if that's what he was saying, then he didn't say it very well. And we might even accuse him of fabrication or lying or exaggerating just a little bit. I don't think David was speaking about the tabernacle. He certainly wasn't speaking about the temple. Now, John Gill foolishly said that this house of the Lord in Psalm 23, this house of the Lord refers to the church of Christ. That is wrong. It is not the church of Christ. First, the church came into existence during the ministry of the Lord Jesus, not the life of David. David couldn't even have guessed at this point of time. I don't think he could have imagined an ecclesia, called out assembly of believers, as it is in the New Testament. David was not even inadvertently, allegorically speaking about the Lord's church. We are treading on a slippery slope whenever we find things in the Old Testament. We say, that's definitely referring to the New Testament. That is the Lord's church. There can be pictures and lessons, but be very, very careful. No, David was not speaking allegorically of the Lord's church. But he was, I think, speaking allegorically. But was he speaking about... He was speaking about a different kind of house of God. For in the time of trouble, he, Jehovah, shall hide me in his pavilion, which is the house in the earlier verse. In the secret of his tabernacle, he shall hide me. He shall set me upon a rock. David said that this tabernacle, this pavilion, this house of God was a place of divine protection, safety. Essentially, the Lord shall protect me whenever I'm in a period of trial or trouble. But was David thinking of a specific place? Was there some special fortification, some castle somewhere into which David could flee to hide from the enemy and be protected by the Lord? Was he thinking about Zion, the city of God? Or could he simply be referring to the protection of the Lord wherever he happened to be? There is where we hide in the Lord, where the Lord protects us.
Yes.
Psalm 91. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge. He is my fortress, my God. In him will I trust. Surely he shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler and from the noisome pestilence. He shall cover thee with his feathers. Under his wings shalt thou trust. His truth shall be thy shield and buckler. One might say that this house of the Lord, this house of God, is the place of refuge under the Lord's wing, if you like. And as such, in this house of the Lord is a place of fellowship with God. Not just protection, but fellowship with the Lord. So anytime David can withdraw from his problems, he can visit with the Lord, commune with the Lord, fellowship with his Savior in this house. This is how David can vow, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. This is where I live, under his grace, under his protection, with his fellowship. This is how he can dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of his life. Fellowship with God through our Savior is one of the blessings that the Christian can possess.
Yes, amen.
But sadly, very few reside in the house of God. We visit there when we need to. We flee into the cleft of the rock when we need to. We don't live there all the time. David says, I would like to be there all the time. I purpose in my heart to live, to dwell in the house of the Lord forever. If we could maintain a constant and perpetual fellowship with the Lord, we could say, I do dwell in the house of the Lord perpetually. When we have fellowship with our Savior and with all those who call him their Savior, then we are living in this house of God. If we walk in the light, or as if you like, if we abide, we dwell in the light. As he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Here in this place, God is our first thought. In the morning, our last thought. At night. Here's our headquarters where we discover our reason for life, our reason for service. It's in this place that we pick up the Christian armor and we put on that helmet of salvation, that breastplate of righteousness. This is where we draw power against our besetting sins. Living in this house of God, we find ourselves satisfied with whatever the Lord sets before us. We eat it, we see it, we listen to it, we love it, we enjoy it. Here, the Lord is our everything. He is our all in this house of God to which David refers in these two Psalms. And as David says, in this house of the Lord there is safety. There is no reason to fear in this house. Look at the fearlessness of Peter as he stands before the high priest of Israel, fearlessly proclaiming the name of the Lord Jesus Christ after he's told not to do it. Peter at that time was dwelling in the house of the Lord. And there's Paul standing before the intellectuals in Athens, doing the same sort of thing. Or he's in bonds before Felix or Herod. Despite being in a palace or in a courtroom, he was actually abiding in the house of the Lord. Even when Paul was in prison in Philippi or in chains in Rome, with every expectation of being executed, he might then have said with David, "For in the time of trouble he shall hide me in his pavilion. In the secret of his tabernacle he shall hide me. He shall set me upon a rock." But how can a person be in two places at once? How can Paul be in the Philippian jail and in the house of the Lord at the same time? Can that be done? Is it possible that when a person is both a natural man and a spiritual man, be in two places at once? The saint of God with his two natures can experience both the physical and the spiritual at the same time. It is somewhat parallel, and I know this is where things start to go haywire in my head, somewhat parallel to what Jesus said to his disciples. "At that day, when the Spirit is given, ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye are in me, and I in you." I am in my Father, ye are in me, I am in you. Complicated. How can Christ be in the Father and in us at the same time? How can we be in Christ while he is in us? Maybe I can't explain it, but I can believe it because there it is in the Word of God. The Lord said it, and it's been authenticated by the Holy Spirit. It's been recorded in God's Word. Have you... Don't answer this question. Just ask yourself. Have you ever been sitting in this auditorium and been thinking about what was going on at your house?
No.
You weren't supposed to answer. Have you ever been listening to the Word of God with your ears while your brain was somewhere else? Can a mind be occupied with two thoughts at once? I've heard it argued that no one really multitasks. It is an impossibility. I've heard this. I don't know that it's true, because I don't even come close to that. I am told that our minds simply skip back and forth between two things. And some minds can do it so rapidly, it seems like they're doing two things at once. And then there is me, who can hardly do one thing well at any given time. How can I be both here in this auditorium and be in David's house of God at the same time? Would you permit me to answer the word, or answer the question with the word, reciprocity? For the next few minutes, you're going to think that I'm completely off base. But what I'm doing is taking the scenic route to get around back to the house of God. So hang in there, look out the window, see the sights, and let's move down the track and see if we can get there at the same time. Reciprocity. What is reciprocity? The dictionary says, it is the practice of exchanging things for mutual benefit. Exchanging things for mutual benefit. John 14:20, I just gave to you a minute ago. "At that day ye shall know that I am in the Father, and ye in me, and I in you." The Bible teaches a spiritual reciprocity, with the benefit going entirely to us. So it's not exactly according to the dictionary definition. How can I live in David's version of the house of God? Well, isn't part of the answer found in Galatians 2:20? The words of Paul. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. There are many ways to talk about salvation, many ways to describe salvation. One of those ways is to talk about the doctrine of imputation. The sinner lays his hands on the head of the sacrifice, transferring or imputing under the sacrifice his sin, the guilt of his sin. And that innocent animal, or more specifically, the righteousness of Christ, is imputed to the sinner. There is an exchange. Who died on the cross? Christ did. But at the same time, I am crucified with Christ. Christ arose from the grave, and Paul says, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. The Christian life is essentially the song that we sang just a few minutes ago. We've sung it several times here recently, but I specifically chose it again. The Christian life is, in essence, Christ living in me. Don't we have here a very special spiritual reciprocity? If the house of God in David's Psalms is the presence of God with all his blessings, how can I live in Post Falls and there with God at the same time? Well, I'm not sure I can explain it. That's my problem, but I believe it. I can live in the house of God if the God of that house dwells in me. Perhaps more accurately, I can enjoy the blessings of that house if I'm filled with the blessings of Christ. And that is something for which even the Savior prayed on our behalf. As we eavesdrop to the words of the Savior in John 17, we hear him say, Father, the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. There are several scriptures which speak about different varieties of this reciprocity. And eventually they bring us back to this house of God where David says, I would like to dwell. For example, there's the reciprocity of fellowship. The Lord Jesus said in John 6:56, He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me and I in him. He dwells in me, I dwell in him. Whatever else is contained in those strange words about eating and drinking, at the very least, this is talking about an intimate relationship between Christ and us. Feast on me. As we take in more and more of the Lord, the more he presents himself to us as he occupies this dwelling. And doesn't dwelleth in me take us back to where David was? I want to dwell in the house of the Lord. I vow to do that. I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Every morning, as Christians, or perhaps we might say every hour of the day, we can choose to dwell in the house of the Lord or to dwell in the world. Yes. We can make that choice.
That's
We can go out when the dew is still on the roses and collect enough manna for breakfast, and we can keep that in our pockets, and we can dine on the Lord's manna throughout the day if we choose to do so. We don't have to go through the beautiful gate into the temple in order to find the Lord. Christ liveth in me. We don't have to go to some fancy cathedral. We don't have to go to a plain old Baptist church in order to fellowship with the Lord. If we are determined to live our day in the light of His presence, then wherever we are in the house of God. Christ said, "He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Thinking about your house. Do you have any rules at your house? Do you have any rules at your house? The rules are, close the door. Don't slam the door. Put the toilet seat down. Put the toilet seat up. Make your bed. Put the dirty dishes in the sink or in the dishwasher. Rules. Do you have any rule about taking your shoes off at the front door? Some people do, some people don't. If we want to be on the best of terms with Mom or Grandma, we need to follow her rules. And if worse comes to worst, then we may be in the doghouse rather than the main house if we break the rules. Does the house of God have any rules? I'm not talking about this place. I'm talking about David's house of God. Are there any rules? Are any of the blessings of God conditional? Well, if there are, then, boy, I'm not going to have very many of the Lord's blessings because I'm not very good at obedience. Did you know there is some very helpful reciprocity when it comes to Christian obedience? 1 John chapter 3, verse 13. This is the commandment, that we should believe on the name of His Son, Jesus Christ. Oh, that's, I've done that. Whew. And love one another as He gave us commandment to love one another. And he that keepeth His commandments dwelleth in the Lord, and He in him. He that keepeth His commandments dwelleth in him, and He in him. Reciprocity. I realize that this might sound like, if we obey God, He will dwell in us. That's really not the case. We who dwell in the Lord keep His commandments because the Lord dwells in us. From where does the strength, the ability, even the will to obey the Lord come? It doesn't come from us. It comes from within us. How many times when we know what we ought to do in order to please the Lord, we do not do it? We can beat ourselves up. We can chew ourselves out. We can rebuke. We can berate ourselves. We can vow. We can determine, next time I will do it right. But we find ourselves just as weak the next day as we were the previous day or even the next hour. If we really intend to obey and serve the Lord properly, we need to recognize that we are totally helpless in doing it.
Yes,
totally. We have no strength in ourselves, but we have an internal ally, if you like, the Lord Himself. Please notice once again how we're coming back to David's Psalms. He that keepeth His commandments dwelleth in the Lord, and He in us. We can be in the world, helping a sick neighbor. We can be witnessing to a grieving widow. We can be doing the most mundane of things like trimming the weeds around the church building. You may or may not become aware of the presence of the Lord as you serve Him. But whether you do or not, like Peter or Paul in prison, or preaching to a crowd on Solomon's porch, God is there. You're doing the work of the Lord. You are in the house of God, whether you think about it or not. This is the sort of thing which is done in God's house. Service.
Yes.
Service. For Christians, in a very special way, in Him we live and move and have our being. Maybe true of others in other ways, but it's special for us. There's also reciprocity in confession. Confession is one of those words which has more than one very different kind of meaning. And perhaps I should make a point right here about confessing and apologizing to grandma for breaking the rules of the house, but that's not where I'm going this evening. Is there a need for Christian confession before the Lord before we enjoy the blessings of the house? Is the sun hot? Is ice cold? Yeah, there's a point in that. That's not the kind of confessing where reciprocity comes into play, because the Lord has nothing to confess to us.
Right.
Never failed us in any way. This is speaking about a different kind of confession. In 1 John chapter 4 and verse 15, we read, "Whosoever shall confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God." There have been periods in history when those confessing Christ became martyrs in the ultimate sense almost immediately. They were killed. They died. Those days may, for the most part, be gone, except in Muslim ISIS countries today. But the difficulty of confessing our Savior before the lost still remains. It's tough in the flesh. There is a natural proneness toward fleshly embarrassment that gags and chokes our confession sometimes. From where does the wisdom and the will come to speak up for Christ? From the Lord who dwells within. If you want to insist, it comes from the Holy Spirit. And you'd be right. How can I become more bold in my witness for the Savior? Maybe we should just stop and recognize where we dwell or where we should be. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thou anointest my head with oil. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever, both now and forever. Why can't I boldly confess my true residence? How is it that I can blurt out my cell phone number to anyone who wants it, but I can't say, I dwell in the house of the Lord? Perhaps it's a lack of faith on my part. Perhaps it's a lack of understanding the Lord's love for me. Paul prayed for the Ephesians. "For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole heaven, a whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened," there's where I need to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. Strengthened by the Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. That ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye may be filled with all the fullness of God. Chapter 3, 14 through 19. Through saving grace, we have been invited to dwell in God's house. Not eventually, not after we die, but now. David purposed to make God's home his home. And when he made that his purpose, it teaches us that we should also have the same purpose. It was Paul's prayer that Christ may dwell in our hearts by faith, being rooted and grounded in love. And speaking of love, there's reciprocity there as well. Love is one of the primary requirements for the enjoyment of God's house. Again, it's John who tells us about this in chapter 4. Herein is love. 1 John 4. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought to love one another. No man has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. Hereby know we that we dwell in him and he in us, because he hath given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and do testify that the Father hath sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God dwelleth in him and he in God. We've already looked at that verse. And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love. And he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. It is not easy to love people with whom we have no natural affinity. That man may not behave in a manner that is pleasing to us, and so we don't particularly like him. But we are to love him anyway. And that woman said things which cut us to the core. We are to love her as well. There are people who chafe us, who provoke us, who annoy us, who irritate us. We are to love them, saved or lost. How can I obey the Lord in this when it is so contrary to my fleshly nature? Go home and take a look around. Not your home in Hayden or Newman Lake, but to that house of God where you say you dwell. He who is indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God should live in that holy house, should reside there. If you can't remember who indwells you, remember where you dwell. Look around. See the Lord's blessing. You were loved when you were unlovely, when you were humanly unlovable. Therein is love. And now you have a mansion in God's holy temple. Let his love speak through your voice. Let his love look through your eyes. Let his love manifests itself through your fingers. Christians can and must learn to love with his love. We can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth us. None of these things that I've mentioned tonight can be maintained or carried out in our own strength. We can't love, we can't confess, we can't obey. We can't even fully enjoy the Lord without bringing into operation that reciprocity of the indwelling Savior through the Holy Spirit. Just as we love him because he first loved us, we serve him and fellowship with him because he indwells us and he fellowships with us. We have to be like David, determined to make our hearts his home while we determine to dwell in his holy tabernacle. Does that make any sense? Please stand.